Good morning, Scranton Road, and a special happy Mother's Day to all you good-looking moms out there. You look great today. I hope you have a wonderful day, and hope that you get spoiled today. And I hope that many of you, I think, received some cool gifts this week, and may you fill those journals with answered prayers for the coming years. I want to talk today about ever having one of those days. You know, the kind of day where you get up in the morning and everything you touch turns to gold. You're so excited, you're just on a roll, and everything is good that day. You open up your Bible and you turn to Psalm 118 and you start singing. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. And you're thankful to the Lord. But slowly but surely, you might get a little full of yourself. And you might think, you know, I am pretty good after all. In fact, what would this world be without me? And then you go to bed. Have you ever had one of those days when seemingly nothing goes right? You get frustrated, confused, irritable, angry, and desperate. You want to blame somebody for it. Genesis chapter 3, the oldest sitcom in the world, the blame game, started back with Adam and Eve and Satan. Someone's got to be wrong. Can you still sing Psalm 118:24 when you're in that kind of spirit? You can with God's help. You see, he knows when we have one of those days, weeks, months, maybe even years. When you consider the context of the text of Psalm 118, it starts off by saying, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In the midst of Jesus' rejection and sorrow and crucifixion, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus, the man of sorrows, rejected by many, who withstood all the persecution to carry forth God's message of hope to the world back then and the world today. Job said it best in chapter 19 and 25, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will take his stand on the earth." We pray that for you today. Not that you would hope, not that you'd think about it, but you would know, regardless of what kind of day you might be having, that your Redeemer lives. And he's already won the greatest battle that you could ever fight, the battle of sin for salvation, which he's given you. But when we have those days, we ask a lot of questions, don't we? When? Where? How long? Our mind starts to play major head games during those times of overwhelming crisis. Maybe for some of you, it's today. This is the message for Mother's Day 2020. Where is God when it hurts? Did you ever have one of those days? Doesn't seem like the greatest text for Mother's Day. The book of Job? Isn't that a book of suffering? How am I going to be uplifted on Mother's Day through the book of Job? Wasn't Job the man of integrity? We heard Lori read that a few minutes ago. He feared God. He turned away from evil. He did everything right in the eyes of God. God called him blameless. And he went through all that suffering. Did it ever make you think, why bother? Why do I want to do good if it seems like I never get a reward for it? We think a lot of things that we often don't share with others. But those thoughts can become deadly if you allow them just to kind of simmer and brew. I was trying to find on Mother's Day something to give you that might encourage you as I considered Job's wife. This book, this patriarchal historical drama, some commentators say was maybe written between 2100 and 1900 BC. Job from Uz, this man of integrity, this man who was blessed unbelievably, who suffered four times major losses of everything, including his kids. And then the fifth time, he was invaded by boils all over his body, painful boils. With potsherd, he could scrape the ashes off of his body. He was unbelievable to even look at. How did his wife respond to that? It is Mother's Day, right? Chapter 2, she looks at her husband Job, and she said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Wow, there's an encouraging word from his wife, a wife filled with empathy. Job kind of gives it back to her in chapter 19. Here's Job sitting. All of his friends, his relatives, have moved away from him. In 19 and 17, he says, "My breath is even offensive to my wife, and my own family finds me repulsive." He was not a fun guy to be around. And yet the Bible goes on to say that he maintained his integrity until his death, even when he was scorned by all. Sound familiar to anybody? Jesus, who maintained his integrity from start to finish, blameless, even when he was scorned and deserted by all, abandoned by his heavenly Father for a moment when he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Job was a defeated man. It's probably why he concluded in chapter 3 that it would have been better off if I was stillborn or died. Why did God put me through this? Why do I have to experience this? I dealt with a young lady 2 days ago who's been asking these same questions. Why live with what I'm dealing with? But let's remember this as we back up for a minute on this Mother's Day. Job's wife suffered too. Nobody suffers more than a mom for her kids. This book is focused on Job, but he was married. And we can presume if he was a man of integrity, his wife was probably pretty good too. But she'd had enough. That's why she could say, "How can you still bless God? We've lost everything. My kids are gone." Moms, you know what that's like. Sometimes us guys aren't as sensitive as we should be. But you agonize, for you would rather take the pain of your child and suffer yourself than to watch them hurt. And in this case, watch them die. We ask these deep questions when we suffer loss, and there's nothing we can do about it. I feel so alone. God, are you really there? How did my husband get this curse, this virus? I'm so frustrated. What can I do to make it better? I'm absolutely afraid. What will happen to me now? Anybody asking those questions today? We don't know tomorrow. We sit here today by the grace of God. I pray we're well. We don't really know. We hope. The last thing we want to do is give this to somebody else. We don't know, right? I fear the unknown. I don't trust authority. I want to die too. We got to blame somebody. This party, that party, this authority, that authority. I don't like the choices they're making. They're too slow, they're too fast. What do you do? There's a point in time when you have to step back and say this: when I don't understand, that's okay. Understanding can become an idol in itself. I think that's why Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And Deuteronomy 29:29, "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, and he reveals to us, his children, all that we need to know." Don't get tied up in understanding. Trust. Love. We're together. You know, I was thinking about this. I was going to bring a roll of toilet paper, but I thought maybe somebody would jump me for it. So I brought instead this little roll of garbage bags. And it's very interesting. In the Hebraic language, they read scrolls and parchments. It was called the sefer. And they would be rolled out like this to be read. We read a Bible, Biblion in the Greek. The beautiful thing about a book is whenever I feel like it, I can turn to the end and see how it finishes. You can't do that with a scroll. It's one twist of the wrist at a time. You see what's next. You see what's next. I believe that is how God wants us to walk. That is how Job was called to walk. Because we don't know the end of the story, but we know the one who does know the end of the story, and he's good, and he loves you. And his purpose is great. And that's what we're called to trust. It'll lead us to hope and encouragement, redemption, forgiveness, and love, especially during these times of uncertainty. Because when you walk through pain, God touches you so deep, you'll never know it until you do. We say a lot of cliches in our Christian walk. Trust God, love God, read his word. But you know what that's like and what it really means when that's all you have. The Lord is my shepherd. What else do I need? What else do I have? We blame Jesus, and he's the one who understands. When you look down that tunnel and you see a light, it's not a train. It's the light of life, the light of love, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come to me one step at a time. And that leads us to Job, a patriarchal inspired writing. The author is unknown, but it's an inspired writing by the truth that's sprinkled through it. Job was an Edomite. We know that he was Jewish because he continually affirmed the use of the word Yahweh, El Shaddai, God Almighty. That was a language Jewish people spoke. We know from Scripture he was a wealthy man in livestock, a committed father. He, when his kids had parties, he would pray afterward for each of his kids in case they sinned. Job was a good dad. Job was not irresponsible, and the Bible calls him a man of integrity. Chapter 1 and verse 8, Lori read it, then the Lord said the same, have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns from evil. God was boasting about Job. Yo, Satan, look at my boy Job, not Job, Job. That man walks great. He's holy. He's blameless. He loves his kids. He loves his wife. He loves me. And look how I've honored him. And what does Satan do? Yeah, I'd do that too if you bless me like him. Satan thought it was all circumstantial. We get like that, don't we, sometimes? We're like a thermostat instead of a thermometer. We adjust our life based on our circumstances. Good, I love God. Bad, not so. Not so much. I thought you loved me. But even more so, when Job went through these horrible, horrible challenges from Satan, he lost his oxen, he lost his sheep, he lost his camels, he lost his kids. You talk about a day. That was one day. Boom, boom, four reports in a matter of hours. And he saw before his very own eyes everything he esteemed, gone. Everything. We might want to be tempted to turn the pages up here and call this Once Upon a Time in the Land of Us. a fairy tale. But this book is loaded with so much truth. It has blessed people over centuries and centuries and centuries. Why? Because everyone understands pain and suffering. See, one of the great lies about pain and suffering, and especially when you have a tendency to isolate yourself, I'm the only one going through this. Nobody knows what I'm going through. If you were like me, you'd feel the same, but you're not communicating that with anybody. But your actions are displaying as you withdraw and withdraw and withdraw, and your thoughts become negative. And pretty soon, what happened to so-and-so? They were overwhelmed by life. See, Jesus tells us continually through the scriptures, it will rain on the just and the unjust. When you experience trials and tribulations, remember that I have overcome the world. Jesus gave us everything we needed to know to be prepared to fight this good fight called life. He gave us much more than Job had at the time. If you're a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the full scripture at your fingertips to devour and minister to your mind and to your fears and anxieties and to your heart. Joseph Parker was a seminary teacher. And whenever he spoke to young seminary students, he said this, "Every pew has a broken heart. Speak often on the subject of suffering and pain, and you will never lack a congregation because you'll engage people where they're at. It might not be today. It will be. None of us are exempt to suffering and pain. Pain has been called God's megaphone to arouse a deadened world. And Job reminds us of something that we too often forget. And we see it right in chapter 1. God is having a conversation with Satan. God is bragging about his servant Job. And what does Satan say? Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you right to your face." That was Satan's strategy. You know, that strategy, my friends, has not changed for us either. It's why Jesus says, "A thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I come to give you abundant life," Jesus said. Ephesians 6, chapter 10 through or verses 10 through 12, Paul writes, "We don't argue against flesh and blood, but the powers, the principalities of darkness in the heavenlies, they're continually warring on God's children." If you've done premarital counseling with me somewhere along the way, you've heard me say this. Satan hates you because you're saved. He hates you if you desire to serve God. And he hates the institution of marriage because it represents Christ's love for the church. So if you don't take God and Satan seriously, he's going to take you very seriously. And his goal for your life is not a pretty one. Well, what are the alternatives in dealing with pain and suffering? Some people turn to karma. Karma says if you're suffering, you always personally deserve it because it's something you did in another life, in another life. And if you aren't suffering, it must be because you've lived really well in the past and earned your current pleasant life. I'm so glad I don't have to live that way. I'm so glad that anything I did in my past, now, God knows, he lets me know, and then leads me to redemption and forgiveness of my sin. That I don't have to be locked up because of my past, and neither do you. And we're going to see that in Job. As we continue this overview of this powerful book that I couldn't begin to cover in a few minutes here. I want to encourage you to read this book from start to finish. And I encourage you to read it with a box of Kleenex. Because if this doesn't twist your heart upside down, if this doesn't cause you to relate to what's going on through these 42 chapters, then you're missing something very special from God. See, what's confusing about this, or potentially confusing, in Old Testament tradition, success did come from godly living. And if you were suffering, it's obviously because you're sinning. The answer to that, maybe yes, maybe no. Because it doesn't matter what state of life you're experiencing, you're not exempt from suffering. Karma fails in both of these ways. One, you can't identify, or you can't change your past. You're doomed to carry the failures of the past life. Second, living right doesn't make one exempt from suffering, as I've said. The Bible presents God's relationship to suffering as both stronger and weaker. Let me explain that. On one hand, God is absolutely sovereign over suffering. We see in chapter 1, when Satan wanted to turn the heat up on Job, God was still superseding. He was sovereign over the suffering. He said, you could take from him, but you can't kill him. He got inflicted with horrible boils. You'd have to medically look that up. I did, and I don't want to take a lot of time on it right now, but it's a horrible way to suffer. Job was in agony. Job didn't know why. He was the blameless man of integrity when all hell fell on him. And his wife, curse God and die. Why are you living for him? We want to remember today that God is always in control of suffering and pain. He can even use it as part of his plan to build his kingdom. That's the stronger part, but the weaker part, God has come into the world himself and actually suffered with us. No philosophy or religion can boast that. God has the right to write about suffering and pain because he allowed his son to experience the worst of worst, and he was blameless. A man, a God-man with full integrity who entered into our suffering so one day we could be healed fully and never have to deal with suffering or pain again. Some of you know the author Philip Yancey, who wrote that best-selling book, Where is God When It Hurts? Yancey says, maybe the better question is, where is Job when it hurts? Where are you? Where am I when it hurts? Job 1:19-21. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in the desert, struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and he worshiped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that today? The best way to say it is when you're not suffering, when you're not in pain. Make it a daily prayer. Lord God, everything I am is from you, and everything I have is yours. There are no U-Hauls going to heaven. Give it up to him every day. And if it's your children, your relationships, your loved ones, he loves them much more than you ever could. Commit your loved ones to the Lord daily. Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. But that's in position. In practice, life is sometimes like a Cedar Point roller coaster. You're up today, you're down tomorrow. You're trusting today, you're anxious in an hour. You're frustrated, you're at peace. You're encouraging somebody else, and as soon as you leave, why will God bless me? That's normal. We're human. And I think God understands that sometimes much more than we do ourselves. It's one of the many, many lessons we learn in this book of Job. Written like a drama, like a prologue, there's several court scenes, and then an appearance by the Lord God himself, and then the epilogue. And throughout the book, God is the hero of the story, not the villain. We see as the book gets started in chapter 3, all the way to chapter 37, Job is ministered to by three friends, actually four. A young guy shows up after his three buddies came to console him. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to have friends when you're struggling, when you're hurting, that can kind of work you through this stuff. That's why community is so important. That's why this is hard. We're grateful to be able to do this, but it'll never, ever, ever compare with community and with relationship. Satan attacked Job's head, four major hits, as I said. Then the next one, his body was destroyed. But remember, as I said before, Satan was limited. He could only operate with God's permission. Remember, God is still in control. When we get to chapter 2 and verse 13, his three friends sit with him. We got Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, and their best ministry happened the first 7 days when they sat there and said nothing. Some of you guys are great people helpers, right? Don't you sometimes carry that pressure that you've got to say the word to bring deliverance, to bring hope? And it's got to be now. I mean, after all, we pop it in the microwave, we turn on the TV, and 30 minutes we've gone from horrible to victory. Everything's got to be fast. Life doesn't always work that way. Just sitting with somebody, sometimes in silence. We so often stay away, I don't know what to say, so I don't do anything. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Just be there. Be a good listener. But in this case, if three buddies, once the seven days pass, they're going to work them out of the funk. They're going to explain to him why this happened. I'm not going to get into all the details, but Eliphaz was a rationalist. He reasoned with Job. Obviously, you sin. Repent. Bildad was an apologist. He thought he had to defend God's character when Job started to get to the place of questioning God. How could you allow this to me? I walked in integrity all my life. I did what you asked me to do. And Bildad would say, I'm going to defend God like he needs our defense. And then Zophar, he was the prosecutor. Job, you're wrong. Period. Repent. Now, repent was right. They all said a part of the truth. But comprehensively, it became very arrogant and simplistic. Sometimes as Christians, we get right to the simplistic answer way too quick. Just repent and everything will be made well. The fairy tale, everything will end well. Just do what's right. Because we don't want to take the time or we don't have time to sit and weave the ins and outs and the understandings of why, in some cases, why things do happen to us. Life is complex. Job in chapter 22, 21 said himself, come to terms with God and be at peace. In this way, God will come to you. Don't argue with the only one who can help you. Psalm 73, The psalmist had a horrible time in the first 15 verses. Evil was winning. In his mind, what good is it to follow this Yahweh? And he says, until I walked into the sanctuary in verse 16 and 17, then bingo, God showed up. Don't fight the one who loves you, the one who understands you, the one who can get you through darkness, the one who's allowed, for whatever reason, you to go through this thing, to experience God like no other way possible. If you're a helper, be very careful in how you give out advice. You can make people angry and alienate them with simple little trite phrases. Just do this and that'll happen. It may not. And it may take a lot of time if it does. Ask God to plant seeds. Be a good listener. Bring comfort and encouragement always. As you read through the book, you'll see that three rounds of hammering from each of these guys to Job. Three rounds. No wonder he said, I would rather die in chapter 3. He got riled up in the spirit of a defense, even against God. I'm innocent. How can you allow this? Chapter 7, verse 7, he drained his hope. Chapter 10 and verse 17 birthed a whole series of if questions and why questions, which are okay to ask. You may not get the answers. Why did this happen? If you would have only. And nothing seems to change for the moment. In chapter 9, he begged for a mediator, somebody would stand between him and God to bring good counsel. Guess what, church? We have a mediator who stands between us and the Father. It's called the great defense attorney in 1 John 2:2, Jesus the Christ, who will carry every burden and concern to the Father, who will, in a sense, guard your sin nature from his holiness because you've been washed in his blood. And thus he can say, come to my throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Job's spirit was getting broken, and yet he was still pleading his character defense directly to the Lord. He started to get frustrated. Those great words in Job 19 and 25. I know my Redeemer lives. At the end, he will stand on the dust. But he goes on to say, even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me. He wanted to see God. But he was frustrated. He was drained. He was hurt. He was confused. But finally, he starts to surrender to this God of mercy and redemption. We turn to verse 29. This is maybe what we do when we really get confused. Job starts to tell everybody, including God, what a stellar man he really was. Just a few of the lines here. I rescued the poor. They spoke highly of me amongst the city officials. I supported the fatherless child. The dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness. My decisions were like a robe and a turban. I was the eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I examined the case of the stranger. Men listened to me with expectation, waiting silently for my advice. I directed their course and presided as chief. I lived as a king among his troops, like one who comforts those who mourn. Chapter 30 and verse 1, but now they mock me. God, I've done everything you asked me. Why are they mocking me? Why have you put me out on Jump Street like this? People can't even look at me. I'm a horrible, horrible person to all those that once loved and respected me. Chapter 31, he talks about his personal character. He didn't look at a woman with lust. He took care of his resources. He didn't walk in falsehood. If my step is turned from the way my heart has followed my eyes, or impurity has stained my hands, he came back. If my heart has gone astray over a woman, or I lurked at my neighbor's doors, then I would understand what you did to me. If I dismissed the case of my male or female servants, if I refused the wishes of the poor, and on and on and on. If I would have done these things, strike me. But I didn't. Why am I going through this? How can I deal with it? Ever ask those questions? Finally, he closes in 31 and 35. Chapter 16, he calls his friends, "You are miserable counselors." I can remember being in a hospital. Someone came to visit me that I was really hoping would not come. You're not here, by the way. I think God has given you a bunch of gifts. Comfort is not one of them. If you're coming to criticize somebody or coming to let them, well, you think you got it bad, you should see what I've gone through, please stay home and pray. Pray for yourself first and then pray for them. But through it all, Job says that he knew that the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and the turn from evil is understanding. And quickly, chapter 32, youthful Eliu steps into the place. He waited for the three older companions to finish their counsel. He was angry at them for bad counsel. He was angry at Job for not getting it. And God allowed him 5 chapters to press charges against Job, comparing his character against God's very own person and presence in 37, 23, and 24. He began to make it right. He said some good things. But now the dramatic dialogue between Job and his 4 buddies concludes. And in 38 to 41, God steps in. You know, I wonder when he said, I wonder what he was thinking. Was he thinking like, "Will you guys just shut up?" I think he must chuckle up there sometime. But what he does do is basically states his own case. Heaven's foundation, weather, warfare, constellations, wisdom, the animal kingdom, mankind. Were you there when I created these things? Were you there when I placed these things in the heavens? In perfect place. Were you there when I made the Leviathan? And he goes on and on and on. And the more God speaks of himself, the more we shrink. Are we better? If you desire to live holy for God, Satan will test you. And God will allow it. Because he's continually sharpening us like a diamond that has to go through fire to be purified. Now, I don't like that. I might change the prescription if I could. But then you can't. And my complete healing is right around the corner. And so is yours. You know, it's amazing to me. I don't know if you can relate to this. Time has gone by fast. It's like, didn't we just do this a week ago? And I would have thought staying home, it would just really drag. Now, maybe for the kids it is. I don't know. But I don't know about you guys, but time is flying. And Satan would love us to miss moments of still seeking to build God's kingdom despite the limitations that we have. The conclusion starts surface in Job 40, 1 to 5, when ultimately this one-on-one conversation Job will have with his Lord. And Job seems pretty hopeless and pretty helpless. Charles Spurgeon writes these words, "As God alone gives rain, so God alone gives grace. The Lord must give it, or there will be none. And it is altogether right when our humiliation draws us to the Lord, and our conscience drives us to the throne of grace." Chapter 42, the final chapter, Job replies to the Lord, "I know you can do anything." That's what God was just waiting to hear. "No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance?' Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, 'Listen now when I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And therefore I reject my words. I'm sorry for them. I am nothing but dust and ashes.'" Job felt absolutely insignificant. Do you? If you do, it's the greatest place in the world you can be. Because in your weakness, God's strength will be perfected. And God will get the glory. In your significance, he'll remind you that his eye is on the sparrow. And he's always watching you. And when you don't feel like you can do anything, he'll say, like he does in 1 Corinthians 12, when he lists the gifts of serving, "And the one who's least esteemed, I esteem the highest." Don't compare. Be faithful to serve God as he gives you the opportunity to do so. And look at the great reversal at the end. The Lord reprimands Job's buddies. So much so that they have to bring sacrifices to him to offer to God in their repentance. And what does God do? God blessed Job at the end, greater than he had in the beginning, with new family, with possessions. You still hurt for what you lost, but the story's not over, church. If you're alive, God's not through with you. Turn your heart to him today. Would you ever have one of those days? You're not alone. We've all had them. And the Lord God is in the midst of them. Don't let fear, frustration, or anger drive you away from him. I want to close with a song. It's a very special song to me, one that met me probably in my deepest pain many years ago and has walked with me and encouraged me as I pray it would you. As we walk on in life, the uncertainty of life, the anxiety of life, the pain of life, may God redeem that pain. Redeem your moments now as you turn your heart to him. Don't give pat answers. Patiently walk with the King who loves you. Let him encourage you and let him supply your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Let me pray and we'll close with this song. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. It's an awesome book. I can remember reading it the first three times and still not getting it. I don't know that I get it now fully. I don't know that I understand what you do and what you allow fully. But I'm grateful that that's not the issue. That you have proved your love for us. You didn't speak it alone. You have proved it through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, innocent blood shed on Calvary's cross to cover our pain, our sin, our sorrow, all the things in Revelation 21 that are going to be in our rearview mirror and gone one day. Would you strengthen my brothers and sisters, and especially those who are feeling alone, that are suffering, that are frustrated and anxious and don't know what to do? Oh God, help us to be good counselors, not like Job's friends. Give us the patience to be, ears to listen, a heart to feel, and then would you give us the words to share at the right time? Thank you that you can redeem pain and suffering and, yes, even sin, and turn it into something very special. So, Lord, on this Mother's Day, would you please bring encouragement through this painful, powerful book? Give us your heart. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.